Let's take our Bibles and look at Proverbs chapter 31. We've been going through the book of Proverbs for some time now. And every portion, camping down, and eating of the bread of life, drinking of the water of life. And now we come to the final portion here in Proverbs 31. I know this proverb begins with the words of King Lemuel, Proverbs 31 and verse 1, yet there's no indication, at least if you look it up in the dictionary, that there ever was a King Lemuel. And so this causes us pause to consider whether this was Solomon himself giving himself this pen name. Sometimes it's difficult when you're looking at the Hebrew determine whether it's a proper name or whether it's a description. Because the name Lemuel means to God. And so these are the words of the king to God. This would be Solomon here. Remember, these are his proverbs. Giving the glory to God and the prophecy that his mother taught him. Historically, who was the mother of Solomon? It would have been Bathsheba. Than a woman that the world scorns and thinks, how could anything good come from her? And yet the Lord purposed through David's sin, the Lord is the master of all things. Even in this, he purposed everything that should take place because his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come from that seed. This reminds us that Christ came in the world to save sinners. He is the savior of sinners, and that's the faithful saying. You come to call the righteous, but sinners. So everything in here, as we look at either Solomon's character or that of his mother, and yet taught of the Lord. He here is describing how it is that the Lord had taught her, even through that experience with David. And so when we come over here to Proverbs 31 and verse 10, we find him speaking here of a virtuous woman. I have yet to find anybody that is the Lord's that would raise their hand and say, well, that's me. Just by the way the description is. And yet what we're viewing here is this woman through the eyes of Solomon as the Spirit is directing him to write and how he sees her. This gives me pause to think that perhaps this is the same woman of whom Solomon writes over in Song of Solomon, that Shulamite woman. She saw herself only as black and uncomely, when you read there in Song of Solomon chapter 1, and yet he calls her his beloved. He saw in her no fault. I guess that's where they get the expression, love is blind. Anybody that's truly been in love, they don't see the faults of that loved one. We know when it pertains to one who is the Lord's, because remember, his father gave him a bride. And though we who are his by his grace see ourselves as anything but virtuous, yet what we're reading here would be the perspective of the husband toward that woman, that wife that the Lord has given him. That's why in another portion, Solomon wrote that he that receives or is given a wife is given a grace of the Lord. And so, as we look at this word virtuous here, I want us to consider how this pertains to the church, what it is to be in Christ. In fact, if you go over to Ruth chapter 3, Ruth did not see herself as being anything. In fact, she was a Moabitess. And she marveled how the Lord in his providence directed her path to the field of Boaz. And in Ruth chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, this is how Boaz perceives her as being a virtuous woman. In Ruth chapter 3 in verse 10. We'll get to it here in a second. Joshua judges Ruth. Chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11. Look how she's perceived here. It says, then she fell on her face. The fact that even Boaz would address her, who she knew to be nothing. Yet she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, being I am a stranger, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And as you read on, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, and God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So this is how Boaz addressed her to begin with. But as she goes on, look how he addresses her in chapter 3 and verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So here's the testimony concerning Ruth, even though she herself would not have used that particular term for herself. Now, the word virtuous has different meanings depending on the context. There's not any one English word that can describe this word virtuous. In fact, if you look it up in your concordance, under the Strong's number H2428, this shows you how you can run this word all the way through. It may not be translated always as virtuous. In fact, 56 times it's translated by the word army, indicating powerful. Man of valor, it can be used of a man, 37 times. A host, times forces, 14 times. Valiant, 13 times. Strength, 12 times. 11 times it's used, translated riches. 10 times wealth. 9 times power. 8 times having substance. 6 times having being might. 5 times being strong. And then there's 33 other translations of the word. So if we can understand here how this word virtuous, you might say, getting to the point that she's a strong woman. And when you consider who we are by nature as weak and feeble, and yet in Christ, being strengthened by his grace for his glory and honor, this would be exactly how Christ would view his church, and how those that are in Christ are described. They're set apart by God's grace, and therefore, people of worth. That would be another way of translating this word virtuous. People of strength and of noble character. Well, we know in ourselves that certainly doesn't describe us, but it does describe those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for any strength or wealth in themselves, but those that God has seen to be in his Son worthy and excellent, not for our sake, but for Christ. So we find similarities here between this virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 and the church. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 28, I understand that in myself I am nothing. But oh, the joy and delight to see who we are in Christ and who he is for us as our husband. And because of him, then we find our excellence. It's in our husband. It's in our head. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, this is why Paul writes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's in verse 22. As unto the Lord. So even in the marriage relationship, we have a picture of what the bride is to Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Going back to that Shulamite woman on whom Solomon set his love, she was nothing. She was tending sheep out in the field. That's why she said of herself, I am black and uncomely. That sun had so baked her skin. And she marveled at what it was or how it was that Solomon, of all the other women, that Solomon could have had, and we know how many he had at different times, but of all of those, there was one upon whom he set his love. And that glory belongs unto him. And that's what we acknowledge. If I'm the Lord's, any excellency, any strength, any power, any goodness that might be attributed to me, we take and attribute to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're nothing. We're unto him as the head of the church. And it says there in verse 23, he's the Savior of the body. Who needs a Savior but needy sinners? And he is that Savior. And that's our testimony as we go out and about in the world of who our husband is. It's Christ. How he has made us to be fit unto the glory and honor of his Father. It's because of him and his work. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. And that's what we see here in this virtuous woman as we get down through these characteristics, that she was completely subjected to her husband. I know that's not a term that people like to hear today. They want to have a partnership where the wife and the husband are on equal footing. Well, that's not how it's described in Scripture. There's a head, and then there's the bride. And the bride is subject unto the husband. So he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I'm sure that if you had a picture of this virtuous woman, there probably wasn't any beauty in her with which to behold. Think of a woman back in the day that went out every day and worked in the heat of the sun, and her hands and fingers calloused from working the field and being out there laboring. When you look at this, this is not any kind of beauty queen. She's not getting her nails done every Friday and trying to prop up the outward look. No. She has the marks of what it is to labor and be under the effects of a fallen world. And yet, to her husband, she is everything. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? Unconditionally. You might look at this woman and wonder, well, I wonder what the husband saw in her. That's because most people are looking at the outward beauty. But the fact that she was his and he was hers, he saw nothing but that beauty, which was the reflection of his person and his work. As it says here, he loved the church and what gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it from with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, what a glorious church. Here's one that when he introduced her to others, this is my wife, how beautiful she is. Others might look at it and think, well, I don't see any beauty, but that doesn't matter. And the same with us. We don't see any beauty in ourselves, and certainly there's much to criticize in who we are, but when we read here of the love of Christ for his wife, for this church that the Father gave him from before time and now came and paid the sin debt, he sanctified himself for her. It's called here a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know that it has to be the very righteousness that Christ earned and established, imputed to her account, whereby before God, that's all that matters, before God, he sees no blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's how Christ sees that people that the Father gave him. So with that in view, I want us to come back here to Proverbs chapter 31, and I want us to look at the qualities of this virtuous woman as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin here in verse 10, where it says, who can find a virtuous woman? So that right there tells you this is something rare, especially as described here. This is not common. This points me to the grace, distinctive grace of God, that as he looks upon that church, which is nothing but sinners, that he is redeemed by his shed blood, that this is a rarity. There are many in the world that have heard of Christ and have read this word, and yet they are being taught or presume in themselves that they've got to fix themselves up and make themselves worthy for God to accept. Thank God it's not that way, because what does God require but absolute righteousness? That's why it was necessary that there be this husband to whom she was given, as it says there in verse 11, and the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That's not everybody. So here we find one that is precious and set apart in God's love, sanctified, wholly sanctified in Christ. Wherein is her standing? Because who can find a virtuous woman? That answers the question itself. There's none out there. There's none righteous, no, not one. But look at the next part of verse 10. For her price is far above rubies. You could not go out and pay a price yourself to obtain such a woman. I believe here when it says her price is above rubies, that price which it took to buy her, purchase her, was none other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's being described here. The very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, is that price that is far above rubies, because there's nothing that any can give whereby they can have this standing or title of a virtuous woman. It took nothing less than the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul, in writing to Corinthians, speaks of this price. We should never, ever get over the price that was paid, that such sinners as we are should be considered to be Christ's, and that virtuous woman, having our strength, having our wisdom, having our righteousness, having our sanctification, having our redemption in him. As it says there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But here, notice how Paul puts it, reminding the Corinthians. There was much that was not right with this Corinthian congregation. When you go back and read it, you wonder sometimes how could any of these be called the Lord's. Well, it's not based on their morality. It's not based on their effort. It's not based on their works. Paul reminds them of that here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? I know a lot of people like to translate that, interpret it as being your individual particular body. But he's talking about the body of Christ. Know ye not that your body, that body of Christ, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. This virtuous woman that we're studying here in Proverbs chapter 31, there wasn't anything in her that you could look at and describe as virtuous. It's just who she was to her husband. And the price that is beyond rubies, as it says in verse 20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's addressing that to the church as a whole. That Christ's body, that is those sinners that he came and redeemed and justified by his shed blood, is what gives them their standing before him. And therefore, we glorify God in this body. This body as a body of redeemed and justified sinners, and in your spirit, which are God's. So that's the price that was paid, which is far above rubies, far above even what is the most precious thing that man could ever find. There's nothing that can give any of us a right stand before God except for be that price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, when we read in verse 11, here's the quality of a virtuous woman. And this might seem astounding for us to read it, but it says the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. I know in our hearts we would think, I don't trust myself. How could it be stated here that the husband safely trusts in her? It says so that he shall have no need of spoil. This talks about the very love of God that he had put within this woman for her husband. And such is that love. I know we have difficulty singing perhaps, oh, how I love Jesus. But sing the rest of it. We love him because he first loved us. And the reason why it speaks here of that trust, or even the heart of her husband, trusting her with confidence that there will be no lack, is because of the oneness that there is between her and her husband. We're not out here as separate individuals, each one striving for our husband's attention. They are one in him. That's what Christ spoke of in John chapter 17, that whole chapter. And that's the amazing truth of what it is to be in Christ, what it is to be given to Christ, what it is to have had him pay the price for our redemption, is that in looking upon this bride, God no longer sees individuals, but he sees his bride as one. And this is what Christ spoke of here in his prayer just before he went to the cross. He said in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. I'll tell you that this is not some prophetic verse yet to be accomplished. Because when it's talking about that they may be one, it's describing the result of Christ's finished work, paying the sin debt for everyone that the Father gave him. There's no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, but one in Christ. He says, Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's our standing because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's no reason even for Christ to distrust anyone that the Father has given him, because he's already paid their sin debt. And because that sin debt is paid, he sees their sin no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed their transgression from before him. We know ourselves and ourselves how untrustworthy we are. In ourselves, but in Christ, you stop and think about what Christ did to pay the sin debt. And that that people for whom he paid the debt then has his entire trust. That not one that the Father gave him should fall away or be lost. Because he's already paid the sin debt. That's an amazing thing. And so that oneness with the husband, that's what we see here. We wonder how it is he could love us, but we read what the scriptures say. And even over in Hebrews chapter 2, you can see the song that Christ sings before the Father when he declares, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." Hebrews chapter 2. You talk about trust. It's not based on anything else, but it's based on his finished work. He says in verse 12, Hebrews 2:12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Notice he doesn't make any distinction between rich and poor, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. They're all his brethren. And he says, "In the midst of the church," that's the called out ones, "by his grace will I sing praise unto thee." You ever stop and consider, even as we began with that hymn, "Complete in thee, no work of mine," that the Lord by his Spirit has joined his voice in glory with us to sing that very hymn to the honor and glory of his Father. And again, verse 13, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Someone might say, "Well, you talk about all the children?" All the children. There's no distinction. But what about this? Nope, no distinction. Such is the trust of Christ with his people. They for him and he with them. They're one. Even as God the Father and his Son are one. But it took him paying the price. Now coming back here, then to Proverbs 31 in verse 12. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Isn't that an amazing thing that nothing we can do can be considered evil before the Lord? Again, because of how he has paid the sin debt. I know people balk here. They say, "Well, we're not to talk about good works." Here it says, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." That's the fruit of the work of Christ on behalf of his people. That's the effect of his love. And what is it to do good? It says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That means then that her thoughts, her very thoughts of her heart and everything about her are to the honor and glory of the Son, understanding and knowing what he has done to accomplish salvation for such sinners as we are. Again, wherever you see the word good, it's a derivative of the word God. She will do him according to God, as God has dealt mercifully with her. So she will do him good. She will exalt him for his mercies. Like that hymn says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing." And so that is the effect of God's grace. Number four, down in verse 13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." We know that there's no willingness in us of our own will. But when God is pleased to do a work of grace, all that she does willingly. It's not under the bondage of the law or duty. It's because of the grace of God. And when it says she seeketh wool and flax, wool comes from sheep. Flax comes from a plant that was used to weave certain materials to clothe the family. And so here's a picture of care for those children that the Lord had given her. Again, it's a picture of who we are in Christ, "and seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." Everything we do being taught of the Lord is for his honor and glory, and it's for the good of his people. What is our wool? What is our flax? Well, it's nothing more than the righteousness that Christ came and earned and established and God imputed. And so we willingly labor to that end, that just as we have been made to be his bride, his church, by his appointment and by his death, so we labor on behalf of those that also are part of that body. And our desire is that we be found clothed not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God that he has put to the account. Flax and wool are used to cover nakedness. That's why we see here that she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hand. Well, where do we seek this wool and flax? It's in the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with that that those that are his are clothed and covered in their nakedness. Number 5 in verse 14, here it says, she is like the merchant's ship which bringeth her food from afar. Where does our food come? It comes from afar. It came from heaven. Christ is our manna. He's that heavenly food. And this is a reminder that anything that we have to nourish of ourselves, just like the merchant's ships, they used to go down and stand and wait for those ships to come into port to be able to have food. Well, we have that merchant ship, if you will, which is none other than Christ and his grace. And the food which he has brought from afar, from heaven, purposed from heaven and then brought to earth, just like that manna, the bread, that is our nourishment. That's what sets us apart. And it is on him that we live. Then again, number 6 quality here, we can see in verse 15 and then over in verse 18. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And then again over in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. This is a reminder that who we are, we live in a world of darkness. And yet it's the Lord that gives that strength and energy to arise while it is yet night. We're not going to get rid of the darkness of this world. But being one of these objects of his grace and mercy, we rise while it is night to give meat to the household. Well, who's our meat but Christ? And a portion to her maidens. This is all those of that household that belong unto this husband, demonstrating his wealth. And therefore, whether it's day or night, she's busy about caring for her own. The scriptures have a lot to say about that. Loving one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burden. Why is it that we do that? It's because of how God has put us in one family. Therefore, we love those that are part of that household by God's grace and mercy. 7th quality. There in verse 16, she considereth the field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. It shows us that, again, we're in this world, and to seek a field and to buy it is to go out and look for occasions whereby Christ's kingdom might be expanded, if you will, in this world. The field is the world, and the world is the Lord's. But it's showing how we deal with everything that the Lord has given us for his glory and honor in this world. The grace of God does not make us lazy. But as he gives eyes to see, and as we are busy about living in this world, we're looking for opportunities to speak of Christ and to look to him that he might, in his time, continue to grow this kingdom until such time as he comes again. There's a lot that we could see in there, but this kingdom is the Lord's. And as I said, the grace of God does not make us lazy, like some falsely reason. Well, if God's already chosen those that are going to be saved and Christ has already paid their sin debt, then why even worry about it? I don't believe that any that are so taught of the Lord can rest on their laurels and be quiet when it comes to matters of Christ in this world. That he, as he gives opportunity, and when it says she buyeth the field, we're looking for opportunities to take what belongs unto the Lord already and to speak to his honor and glory. That's like a seed planted. And then watch how the Lord is pleased to bless the vineyard. It says, with the fruit of her hand, she planteth the vineyard. It's the fruit of her hand because God has given her this fruit. But the vineyard is the Lord's. The field is the Lord's. That's why Christ said there in Matthew, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers. We don't know how he's going to work or do that, but I do know this as I look around. None of us here would be in this place right now had it not been that the Lord had purposed that we hear this message from someone that he raised up to proclaim the message. And that's how this field expands. And I thank him for it. In verse 17 and on down, we see portrayed strength. It says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Any light that we have can only be compared to a candle. But where God and his grace has given that light, so it shines. It shines in darkness. And Christ himself said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify him. I know we halt at that very thought. But again, where you see that word good, it's God's works. Using such feeble instruments as we are, and yet, where he's given that light, it can never go out. No night can ever put out that light because it's Christ that has given it. And then, in verse 19 on down, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Just as he's been merciful to me, the poor needy one, so I labor. And I speak of Christ, that he might do the same for others. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with, I love that, scarlet. That's the color of the clothing that was made on behalf of her household. What does scarlet remind you of? The very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. That reminds you of the coverings of the tabernacle, each one portraying one of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. See, this is the purpose of us as sinners whom Christ has redeemed and justified by his shed blood, that he might be known and glorified. We're not taking any glory to ourselves. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girls unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Every one of those where it speaks of clothing and being covered, the scarlet, strength and honor, that's all the work of Christ because of him. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Those go together. Where God has been pleased to reveal Christ as that wisdom in the heart, it manifests kindness. We're kind toward those that the Lord brings across our path. Why? Because we know his mercies, his kindness toward such sinners as we are. She looketh well to the ways of her household. There's a world out there that we deal with, but think of the church. Think of what it is to be a one body with Christ. And us looking to the well-being of the household, of one another. And eat not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You see how this is a picture of Christ and his church? Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You can look at different examples of people that are industrious, and you think, well, they're virtuous, but not like this one. Who we are in Christ excels them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Here again, it's describing his church. in whom God puts that fear of the Lord. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We're not looking to do anything ourselves for the praise, but whenever anybody has a kind word to speak about us, what do? We speak of our husband. We speak of him. Without him, we're nothing. I hope that's helpful. A lot more there than what we can handle probably in one message, but I do know the Lord takes this word and applies it to our hearts as he will. I pray that in all his name be honored and glorified. All right.